So, let's open scripture together, how about? You ready? We are going to be reading still, as we have been for weeks now, in Luke chapter 1. This chapter has like 80 verses in it, so we can get a lot of mileage out of the one chapter. I'm going to be reading out of the Bible that's right in front of you in the pew, so I'd love for you to take it out. Turn to page 908. Page 908 in the pew Bible. We're going to be Luke chapter 1, and we will start reading in verse 57. And so, first, to give you the context of this, what's happened so far in Luke chapter 1 is that an angel appeared to Zechariah. The angel, Zechariah is a priest and he's working in the temple, and an angel shows up, and even though he's an old man and he and his wife have never been able to have children, this angel appears and says to him, by the way, your wife is about to be pregnant. And this is going to be a gift from God. And this person is going to turn the hearts of parents to their children and children to their parents and restore many and make ready God's people for their Savior. And you're going to name him John. And Zechariah is a little doubting this and says, how is this going to happen? I'm an old man after all. And the answer Zechariah gets from the angel is, I am the Archangel Michael, the angel says. And here's your sign. The sign unto you is that you're going to be struck mute until the child is born. Sure enough, Zechariah goes out of the temple and he can't say a word, and everybody realizes something has happened, and before long his wife is pregnant. And in their old age, his wife is pregnant. Then, just after that, an angel appears again, this time to Mary, to announce that she will be pregnant, though she's a virgin. She will be pregnant by the power of God, and this is the Savior that she will be pregnant with. This child she shall name Jesus, and he is going to save the people from their sins. Everything that happened with John, though, had already been prophesied about. In fact, all the people in Israel were waiting for this person who was going to come before the Savior, who's going to bring about salvation, this prophet who would come and start setting things right. There was a prophecy long ago in the Old Testament, in Micah, that said Elijah, the prophet Elijah, who went up in a fiery chariot, that he was going to return, and he was going to begin doing this work. So even to this day, the most popular Jewish festival is the Seder meal, the Passover meal that happens. And even still, celebrated around the world, in Israel and everywhere else, if you've participated in a Seder meal before, you know there's this empty seat. There's always a seat saved. There's always a glass poured full but saved, and it's for the prophet Elijah, with the expectation that he will return. But we have... And John the Baptist is Elijah returned. And Jesus tells us as much. Jesus says, that is Elijah who is returned, that John came in the spirit of Elijah to prepare the people for Jesus Christ himself coming. The prophecy about him in Micah chapter 4 goes like this. Micah says to the people, look, the day is coming. The day is coming, burning like a fiery furnace, when all the arrogant and everyone who commits wickedness will become stubble. The coming days will consume them, says the Lord of armies, not leaving them root or branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise and with healing on its wings. You will go out and playfully jump like calves from a stall. You will trample the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I am preparing, says the Lord of armies. This wonderful day, he says, to a people oppressed, when all these wicked people, they're going to be destroyed before the Lord, and on that day, all who are righteous, they will simply rejoice in the healing of the Son and go and walk. They're not going to battle. They're going to trample their foes simply because their foes will have become the dust underneath their feet, so powerful is the God. And then he continues on and he says, remember the instruction of Moses, my servant, and the statutes and ordinances I commanded to him at Horeb for all Israel. Look, I'm going to send to you the prophet Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. Otherwise, I will come and strike the land with a curse. So Israel's waiting for this time, this day when Elijah will return to be born to announce the coming of the Savior, to be the one who comes beforehand, his whole life like a trumpet announcing that Christ is coming. And here what we have in Scripture today is that coming of Elijah in John the Baptist. What we read today as we start in John chapter 1 is the actual birth of John And then, as we looked at last week with Mary singing her song of praising God, we see Zechariah, the prophecy fulfilled, the child born, he can suddenly speak again. And what does he do? He starts praising the Lord. So today, let's look at Zechariah's song. Pray with me. Father God, I pray that the reading of your word and the hearing of your word would be worship to you today. Father, put your spirit on us to teach us to worship you rightly, to teach us to believe rightly. This I pray in your name. Amen. Luke chapter 1, verse 57. Now, the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she had a son. And then her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her his great mercy, and they rejoiced with her. And when they came to circumcise the child on the eighth day, they were going to name him Zechariah after his father. But the mother responded, "No, he will be called John." And then they said to her, "None of your relatives have that name." So they motioned to his father to find out what he wanted to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet, and he wrote, "His name is John." And they were all amazed. And immediately his mouth was open and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. Fear came on all those who lived around them, and all these things were being talked about throughout the hill country of Judea. All who heard about him took it to heart, saying, "What then will this child become? For indeed the Lord's hand was on him." And then his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied, "Blessed is the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited and provided redemption for his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, just as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets in ancient times, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of those who hate us. He has dealt mercifully with our fathers, and he has remembered his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham. He has given us the privilege, since we have been rescued from the hand of our enemies, to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteous in his presence all of our days. And you, child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. You will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give his people knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of our God's merciful compassion, the dawn from on high will visit us to shine on those who live in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace." The child grew up and became spiritually strong, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. The word of the Lord today. What a beautiful thing to sing out, to speak out. Seems that Zechariah can neither speak nor hear, because anytime anyone communicates to him here, they have to motion to him. You know, they're trying to sign language to him or play charades with him to ask him questions. So he responds with a writing tablet. While his wife says he will be called John, Zechariah's response is, he's already been named. His name is John. It's already happened. The name that the angel gave him, the name that God called him as a prophecy. God names the child so as to say, this child's purpose is determined. He will go out and do these things, and this is why he's been named so. And then Zechariah, his mouth opens, but his mouth doesn't just open to say, "Ah, goodness, it's been a while. How long has it been? What's happening, everybody?" His mouth opens praising God. And this beautiful prophecy, he says the Holy Spirit comes on him and prophecy pours out of his mouth about who God is and about all that is going to happen. I've been listening to, on loop, the Hallelujah Chorus of Handel's Messiah. And so if you were sitting in here early, I made you listen to it too, because I plugged it in and turned it on. And that's almost what I imagine coming out of Zechariah right here, powerfully for everyone to hear. That the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Hallelujah. You know, and so it just powers out of him, this prophecy from the Lord. It's a delight to hear and to see. And what does he say? That's really, after all, what we're supposed to be looking for in Mary's song last week and Zechariah's prophecy today. We're looking at what do they say about who this God is? Because obviously what this God is doing is revealing himself. First and foremost, is providing us a knowledge, teaching us about who he is. And this specific knowledge is explained in here. It's verse 77. It's a knowledge of salvation is what he's doing. An angel appears. An angel appears. Now with John's birth, a messenger appears. And then finally, Jesus Christ, our Lord God himself, comes and takes on flesh, is born, and himself announces that God's favor is for all people. What good news. What a great prophecy to hear. So what's this prophecy tell us about who this God is? Well, I've got good news for you today. Though this God who created everything could be whoever he wanted to be, could choose to be angry and mean towards us, vengeful, certainly he would be in his right to be a wrathful God punishing evil. When Zechariah's mouth opens and proclaims what kind of God this is, he proclaims that this is a God who is a God who shows mercy. God who created everything is a God who delights to show mercy on people. What better news is there than this? So what do we learn about God? Well, first of all, verse 68, we learn that this God is a God who redeems people. This God is a God who provides redemption. Verse 68, blessed is the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited and provided redemption for his people. They were slaves. They had been slaves now for generations again. And yet here God has sent someone to redeem them. This is word redemption. This is slightly different from salvation. What do you think of when you think of the word redemption? Could redeem a certificate? Could redeem a gift card or redeem a coupon? You could, after having failed your teammates, totally redeem yourself with a good play. This happened recently. For me, regularly, because I was in constant need of redemption. But we had two teams in co-ed volleyball this year as a church. And so I got to play on one of the teams. And the team I got to play on, miraculously, for the first time this year, we went 9-0. We beat everybody. I know it was really neat to get to be part of. There's a plaque. We'll hang it up somewhere that says we won in the regular season. We did not win in the tournament at the end, but we held the record for the regular season. And so we're going to call ourselves victors anyway. You know what happens after you bumble something? I know what happens after you bumble something. I bumbled many of things. And that is, I start thinking to myself, okay, I've got to redeem myself. That is, I've got to make it right. I just messed this one up, so this next play, I'm going to have to set it properly this time and not over the head of my teammate. I'm going to have to redeem myself, make myself right. That's what it means to redeem, is to make it right. Or you might know, people constantly talk about, so there are a lot of people out there. It's become really even more popular than it used to be. A popular thing to do to try and refinish or refurnish old furniture, to try and take it and make it better and functional again, to go buy stuff up at garage sales. Unfortunately, you may have also seen this. Some people are like really bad at it, even if they think they're good at it. And redeeming it just means putting a coat of paint on it somehow and then like faux painting with a sponge somewhere else. And like that was their idea of fixing said piece of furniture. And they paint over the hinges and now the hinges don't work. And it's like, yay, you great work. Appreciate you. Did you redeem it? But you know, there are also other people who are fantastic at this sort of thing, who can make it back to perfect working order. Just because it appeals to me more than furniture, let me give you the same illustration, but about motorcycles. People do this with motorcycles too, right? Buy up an old one, and some people will redeem it in the way of they sprayed a little bit of carb cleaner in there, put a new battery, tried to fire it up, and then started cutting pieces of it off to try and make it look some semblance of cooler. And they say, look, it's a custom motorcycle now because I replaced the handlebars. And they didn't do a very good job of it. And it's still, you know, it's still destined to catch fire with the first electrical problem. But there are other people who know how to fix it properly and to make it right and to tune things just as it's supposed to be at the beginning. This is what God does with us. He offers us redemption. See, we find ourselves, each of us, we don't find ourselves okay. You can get this thought, if you don't scrutinize properly, without the proper vision from the Holy Spirit, you start thinking, you know, I'm all right, I do okay. Do okay. But we don't. We're simply broken sinners. We don't do right. And in fact, because we have done wrong, because most of the difficulties in our life are our own fault, because we have hurt other people who have cared about us and done what is evil, we are in dear need of redemption. We do not work properly like a broken credenza or motorcycle. We simply don't function properly. So we're useless and in need of redemption, of being made right. Again, furthermore, we have no ability to make ourselves right. You think about it and you think, oh, I'll do better. You know, I'll get rid of this. This is just a bad habit in my life, this sin, and I'll fix it and I'll do better. At some point, you have to come to the knowledge of, I have no power to stop this. I am enslaved to it, in fact, and I'm going to need redemption just like Zechariah did, just like Elizabeth did. If I'm going to be all right, God will have to send a redeemer for me as well. And he has in Jesus Christ. As metaphors go, we have no ability to pay the debt that we owe or to make up for the crime committed. We have no ability to make right the wrongs we've perpetrated. And yet, Jesus Christ can do this. And Jesus Christ has already done this. This is what Christ came to do. This is why we sing the Hallelujah chorus, even if off pitch, is because Christ has made us right. He has provided a way for redemption, to take that which is broken, to take that which is deficient, that which is acute, a debt, and to make us right again. Christ has done it. And this is why we worship him. This is why we gather and sing. This is why we have so much fun together, is it just stupidly, is because of the joy. What else do you say other than to say again and again, Hallelujah, Hallelujah, Christ has done it. But he's not just redeemed us, he's also saved us. He saved us from the wrath to come. That is, not only are we in need of redemption, we are in need of salvation. It is clear, we've already read it there in Micah, this prophecy that the day of the Lord comes, and all those who are wicked and have done wrong are going to be scorched away. The wrath of God himself is going to be poured out on all people for their sins. But good news, for those few, for that remnant, for those who are counted as righteous, we will not have to worry about the wrath of God poured out on the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord becomes a day of rejoicing. Hey, did you hear that? This terrible day of the Lord. Let me read it again. He says, look, the day of the Lord is coming like burning like a furnace. The arrogant and everyone who committed wickedness will become stubble. This is a terrifying day. The day comes and it will consume them, says the Lord of armies. In the old King James, it was the Lord of hosts. But what does the word host mean? It means armies. And that's why in these modern translations, it gets translated as such. The Lord of armies. It's a fearful word. He will not leave them a root or a branch. They're not growing back. It's a terrifying day. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. And you will go out and playfully jump like calves from the stall. You seen a baby calf jumping around? I don't know. I'm trying to think of if there's a more joyful animal. You know, a foal, perhaps? Goats, I mean, they're stupid, but they also jump a lot, and excitedly so. But that's like we are, a little out of control with joy, but that's the right way to be with joy over this, is just a little out of control, because we go in Christ from being the ones who will be consumed completely by the wrath of God to being the ones who are forgiven. And it's not because we've become suddenly righteous or done anything right. It's because Jesus Christ took on the cross all of the wrath of God that we deserved. It was poured out on him wholly and completely to the point that there is no wrath left in God for those who are in Christ Jesus. He took all of it completely and wholly. Scripture says it is as if he wore our sins. He took the stained rags of our life and put them on himself on the cross. And what's more, though we are not righteous, for those who have put their trust in Christ, it is as if we today even wear his righteousness. He took and wore our sins. We wear his righteousness. If you are in Christ Jesus, you are counted as one of the righteous because he is righteous on your behalf. He's not just a redeemer for us. Christ is a savior for us. Know also that in this song, it is both about salvation for our sins, but it is very specifically about salvation from real enemies now. Verse 70. Just as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets in ancient time, salvation from our enemies and from those who hate us. Listen, this isn't just a salvation from the wrath of God, though it is that first and foremost. It is also a salvation from those who would do evil, from enemies. We live in a particularly fearful time, and you would have expected by now for the news cycle to die down in favor of just happy Christmas stories. And it's not true. I'm fairly certain a part of our government's shut down right now. I didn't get the paper yesterday, so there you have it. It's also true that we live in a bit of fear. As I've told you before, I have an older brother who works for full-time in the National Guard and spends all his time thinking about troop deployment, where he'll send them, where they're going to go, how many they need, what if this worst-case scenario, what if that worst-case scenario. He spends a lot of time planning for all the worst-case scenarios and how people will be deployed to protect, to serve, to defeat enemies. And so it is real for him that enemies exist, that there are other countries in the world that would like to gain an advantage by seeing our demise. Enemies are real. But God offers us a salvation from these enemies. We are not to fear them. Though there will be suffering, though there will be difficulty, though there will be trouble, though things may not continue on as they do today, we already know the ending, and that is that the day of the Lord will come just as it is prophesied, to where there are no enemies left anywhere. Our primary fear, God tells us, needs to be of the Lord God and not of some enemy. They will all be defeated. In fact, Jesus himself says in Luke chapter 12, he says, don't be afraid of those who can kill the body, but do no more than that. Oh, there's more than that. He says, be afraid of the Lord who can kill both the body and the soul in hell. Don't be afraid of them. The worst they can do is kill you, says Jesus, who then goes to die by their hands and rise again. He says, listen, everyone's going to die. And then all will be raised, but some will be raised to judgment, and others will be raised to eternal life with Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is our hope. We do not fear things that other people fear, because we know the ending. Though times may get difficult, though victory for this country or any other is not assured, yet victory in the Lord is. Christ has already conquered death. There is no other obstacle. Christ has already forgiven our sins. There is no impediment to our salvation any longer. We do not fear enemies. We have seen that God is sovereign over all of them. You know, it's always fun to look back in the Old Testament and see battles and how battles go and how few of them actually involve the Israelite army fighting. The majority of them are, you guys go over there, blow some trumpets, march around for a while, and then I'll go and do the work. You guys go and climb up on that mountainside and throw some jars on the ground and smash them and wave your torches around, and I'll go do the work. We see that God, again and again, is the God who all by himself, without needing help, defeats those who oppose him and his people. Put your trust in God. Furthermore, and this is neat, verse 73, down at the bottom, he has given us the privilege. What privilege is that he has given us? He has given us the privilege, since we have been rescued from the hand of our enemies. So since we have already been rescued and have nothing to fear, he has given us the privilege to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness, in his presence all of our days. Just look at that and think about all that it says there. Dear believer, you have put your trust in Christ. We have already been rescued. The day of the Lord comes, but the wrath has already been poured out. We're already rescued. Since we have already been rescued, since we've been rescued from the hands of our enemies, he has given us this privilege to serve him. What a privilege it is to get to serve God, to get to be part of the things he's doing. But moreover, he has given us the privilege to serve him without fear. We have no need to fear those, even though they may attack and do violence against us, as our Christian friends around the world know. I spent a lot of time thinking about even China, as we're sort of in a bit of a trade battle at the moment, and there could be a real battle someday. China probably has more Christians in it still, though, in America, but heavily persecuted at the moment. To say to them, what a privilege since he has rescued us from the hand of our enemy, to serve him without fear. In holiness and righteousness, this is his righteousness we wear and then we act in. And to get to serve him, not in his absence, but to serve him in his presence all our days. God is with us. The Holy Spirit is with us. What a privilege it is, being rescued, to get to serve God with his presence here with us. Hallelujah. God has been so good to us. So, take action today, dear Christian. I want you to serve God without fear, in holiness and righteousness. You, brothers and sisters, were saved for a purpose. You were redeemed to fulfill a role. And until you begin to live in the truth and the fulfillment of the promise that God has for you, you will not find joy in following Christ. In fact, the longer you insist on living in a way that you know is not right, the more trouble you will have coming to the Scripture and taking joy and hope in it. The longer you persist living in a way that you know you're not supposed to, the more difficult it will be to come and believe, even as God has given you already in your life the gift of faith. Rather than resist, serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness. He has purpose for you. He didn't just save you from your sins so you could gather together and sing the Hallelujah Chorus periodically and then go back on with your life. Just as John was given a purpose before he was born, so have you. God has a purpose and a function for you. He has something for you to do. And it is largely to do what Zechariah has done, and that is proclaim how great God is in the world. To lift the head of the downtrodden and to take care of your neighbors. This is the good work that God desires for you to do. So, I call you, dear Christians, brothers and sisters, it's time for us to go all hands on deck. If you've been missing out, if you have not joined in serving the Lord rightly, this is for you to do with every hour of your life, but it is also for us to do together as we gather. So when we gather together, let's think about this. 2019 is coming. As I say, all hands on deck. Find a place to continue to serve. Find a place to continue to work, even as we're talking about after-school Bible clubs that we're going to get to do in 2019. Revival that is going to be coming up in February very quickly. VBS that was incredible last year, and I think can be all the more incredible and reach all the more children this year. How many people we can share the gospel with at Easter? Our mission trip that we're definitely going to get to go to Victoria, Canada, and also the possibility of getting to share the gospel in Guatemala one more time this year. In addition, well, one more time next year, in addition to the time this year that we got to send a few people there. God has been so gracious to provide us opportunity, the privilege of serving us, so all hands on deck. If you've not yet found a place, find a place. What are you good at? How has God blessed you? What are you gifted at? Hop in, get involved, participate. Do not be a tool that rusts somewhere in the shed. Because we have this privilege, let us take advantage of it. Yeah, it may be for you. This is frequently when somebody makes this pitch, I feel like, as a pastor at a church. It's usually, so go hold a baby in the nursery is the application for everybody, because indeed there are a lot of babies that need to be held in a lot of nurseries. And so perhaps that is what God's calling you to. But not child care. More of discipleship. If you are serving in a nursery, in a children's Sunday school class, even down to preschoolers, think of it as an opportunity to help raise these children up and do the work of discipleship. One of the ways that we serve him specifically is by being agents of peace, even as he is the Prince of Peace. What a beautiful way for the song to end here. Verse 76, you child, Zechariah says to his son John, taking his child in his arms, you child, you will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his way, to give his people knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Why? Because of our God's merciful compassion, the dawn from on high will visit us to shine on those who live in darkness and the shadow of death, and to guide our feet in the way of peace. We, as it is, when we are born, We are born into a dark world, Scripture says. We are, in fact, inheritors of this darkness. We live in darkness. The world is a dark place. If it is at all good and right anywhere, it is by the grace of God. But that's not the normal condition of the world. The normal condition of the world is brokenness and darkness. But a light has shined into the darkness. God Himself coming down on those who live in darkness. Moreover, on those who live in the shadow of death. The idea of the shadow of death being the knowledge that we have every day, even if you can convince yourself to forget it, that we too will have to go and die someday. This knowledge that haunts us. If you're young, you can perhaps avoid thinking about it for a few years. But it's always there. We live in the shadow of it. Like the elephant in the room, or as it's portrayed here, a shadow cast over our lives of death. For all those who live in darkness, or who live in this shadow of death, good news. A light has shined into the darkness. It is Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we have God's presence with us now, even now, to guide our feet on the way of peace. This means two things. First, to be guided out of the darkness into the knowledge of salvation. The Holy Spirit does this when He comes into your life. You'll recall the story of the prodigal son. This guy who's born to an excellent father, and yet he rejects his father's teaching, takes his wealth, and goes and squanders it on crazy living, and then is sitting in a pig pen, longing for what the pigs eat. But then Scripture says, he comes to his senses. What a great verse. He comes to his senses. And he says, what am I doing? I could go back to my father, and he would provide everything I need. This is the work of the Holy Spirit, and it happens to all of us. It happens even to those who believe. The Holy Spirit comes on our lives, and it's like we come to our senses. What have I been doing? Why am I living like this? I know that if I just turned back to God, He would provide all the joy that I need. Why am I even trying to find joy in these other places? They're not providing it. You know, for we who believe, we Christians, we consider even conviction from the Holy Spirit to be a gift from God. You know, when the Holy Spirit opens your eyes to the wrong you're doing in life, this is essentially conviction. If the Holy Spirit is guiding our feet on the way of peace, then conviction means when the Holy Spirit comes and starts to steer our attention back towards this right way, to say, you're not doing right, turn back onto this way of peace. This is a gift from God for those of us who experience the grip of conviction. I remember it happened to me once real powerfully after I was a believer, but I was in high school. I just wasn't doing anything. I wasn't particularly living wrong, but I also wasn't doing anything right. I was kind of just a putsy freshman in high school. I wasn't doing much one way or another. I was working out on a golf course, and I was out in the woods by myself, just drenched in sweat, having to trim through some forest and cut it down on my own in order to get some air to a different green. It's nonsense, but anyway. I remember some time in prayer, and I just came to my senses. I just fell on my knees praying to God because I wasn't living right. I'd have been living crazy wrong, but I wasn't doing what God had created me to do. And conviction came on me powerfully, and it hurt at that moment, but it was the grace of God steering me back. If you hear the Holy Spirit today bringing conviction, do not harden your heart. Do not steel your heart against Him, but rather listen carefully. Allow yourself to be broken and turn to follow God onto this way of peace, because His desire is to bring you out of darkness. I often counsel friends likewise, this way of peace, it's also for those of us Christians as we live in a turbulent world, as we go through suffering in this world. So know that there is a way of peace even through difficulty. I mean, it happens regularly, as you would expect, that I would have friends and members of our congregation who would come and just mention that their boss was terrible, or that their coworkers were awful, that it was difficult for them to go to work, that work brought along with it temptations because of these other people around them. And what they were praying for was a new job. And of course, I would join them in praying for a new job, happy to pray, say, God, provide for your servant. God, provide them, bless them even greater. And not just with a job, but a job that they thrive in and enjoy, and that pays great for them. So, no sense in not going to God and asking for these things, but at the same time, I would pray that God would help them find the way of peace, even through a dark, difficult situation, even through suffering and hardship, that God would help them to see, that the Holy Spirit would guide them on the way of peace, even amidst a storm and difficulty in their life, because this is what the Holy Spirit does for us. By way of application, I tell you today, Christian, the world is turbulent, the world is suffering, the world is difficulty, the world is not peace. There is much to be enraged at. But we are to be agents of peace, we who walk led by the Spirit on the way of peace. We are to always be peacemakers because Jesus Christ, our Lord, is a peacemaker. Think carefully how we represent Jesus Christ, our Lord. If you blast somebody else, or if you are mean-spirited or calloused, then you portray Christ this way. Yet if we respond graciously and mercifully, patiently carrying on ourselves the burden of the sins of others, then we respond as Christ would. This is the way of Christ, and so this is the way of peace. So I say to you today, is Christ Jesus a redeemer? Then be redeemed by all means. Is Christ Jesus a savior? Then be saved. By all means, then point other people to salvation in him. Tell them the joy of following him and call them to come and worship the Lord with you. Does Christ provide salvation from enemies? Then don't fear them. Is the day of the Lord coming? Then fear the Lord alone and rightly. Is Jesus Christ the Prince of Peace? Then you go and be an agent of peace in all situations around us. Is His mercy really good enough for all of our sins? Then leave here today and know that your sins are in fact forgiven because He has done it. If you ask today, what must I do to know that Christ has forgiven my sins? Then the answer is this. Put your trust in Jesus Christ as Lord. Simply put, as we say again and again, cry out today like Zechariah cried out and simply say, Jesus is Lord. In this declaration of faith, in this declaration of confession and profession, find all of your hope, find joy, find peace, find purpose, find redemption in Jesus Christ as Lord. Father God, oh, what a joy it is to be in Christ, to be saved and forgiven. I thank you so much for the times in my life that you've brought painful conviction on me because of the grace that was to follow. Father, search our hearts. Where we need conviction, bring conviction. Where we need comfort, bring comfort. Where we need steering, steer us, O Lord. Holy Spirit, strengthen where we need strength. But moreover, help us to praise you rightly. You King of Kings, you Prince of Peace, you mighty Savior, you Redeemer from all our sins, you who are merciful God. Jesus, come soon and set right all that is wrong. This I pray in your name. Amen.